Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews in the 7th chapter? And I will tell you that this is it's a monumental chapter in the book of Hebrews. It's a difficult chapter to explain. There's some preconceived notions about who you believe Melchizedek is, and we'll deal with that this morning. And I will tell you that to understand Genesis 14, which we'll talk about a little bit, which will help you understand what's taking place in Hebrews chapter 7, because that's what the author's doing. He's explaining some of the things that takes place in Genesis chapter 14. And I've already prayed to God this morning. I told him that I was inadequate to be able to explain such a difficult passage, and so I'm not going to get down deep into the weeds. I'm going to give you a more surface level understanding of this particular passage. So what I want us to do this morning is I want us to read the passage, and then I want us to look at how the author of Hebrews is using this to contrast this against Jesus Christ to show that Jesus is better than Melchizedek. And so if you would just read along with me, no need to stand. We'll read verses down through verse 19. And he's basing this upon what was said last week. So back up with me to verse 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That word after is an important word to hang on to know who Melchizedek is, starting in verse 1 of chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continued a priest forever. See how great of man who was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils? And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office had a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descendants from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestors when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, for which no one has either served at the altar. For it is evident that the Lord was a descendant from Judah, and in connection with the tribe of Moses, said nothing about priests. This becomes more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of the legal requirements concerning bodily descent, but by the power of the indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's a lot of text here, and there's a lot of apparent twists and turns, but Lord, there's not as many as it appears. Lord, there is a solid meaning in this particular text, and this text tells us that Jesus is better than Abraham and he's better than Melchizedek. We have no further need to go than to go to the priest that comes after the order of Melchizedek, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that the law makes nothing perfect and that Jesus is the one who brings us before your throne because he is our high priest. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I used to love to watch on Saturday mornings The Lone Ranger. And The Lone Ranger was one of those right fighters, and he would always do what was necessary in order to bring about peace and to bring about righteousness. And one of the things about the Lone Ranger is that he always showed up just in the nick of time. And another part of that is that he was always caught off guard. Somebody would reach over, knock him in the head, tie him up somewhere in the hideout. Then the criminals would go ride off and do whatever they were going to do. They would rob a stagecoach, or they would try to steal some widow's house, or they would try to take and move the sheep herders off the land and the cattle rustlers and the whole nine yards. And then when they got done doing that, they came back and they were going to take the Lone Ranger and they were going to decide on what they were going to do with him. But there was also something that was always cooked into every single episode, and what was cooked into that episode is that they wanted to do something. What did they want to do to the Lone Ranger in every single episode? They wanted to take his mask off because they wanted to reveal his identity. But as soon as they were about ready to take his mask off, his protege, Tonto, would come in and rescue him and let him get up. And then all of a sudden, the Lone Ranger, he would get his guns and he'd start firing away and he would take care of everybody. And then all of a sudden, the people that he helped get right or helped to save, he would turn around and the Lone Ranger would just leave just in the nick of time because he didn't want any kind of recognition whatsoever. He just wanted to remain anonymous. And there was something that was said in every single episode as the Lone Ranger rode off into the sunset. What was that? Who was that masked man? Now that's what we come to when we see Melchizedek. Melchizedek is mentioned three times in the Bible. It is mentioned in Genesis chapter 14 in the incident with Abraham going out and fighting a war. And it's mentioned in Psalm 110, verse 4, talking about Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it's mentioned right here. He is a mysterious individual. That's the only places in Scripture that talks about it. And he's explained in the New Testament. In order for us to understand this, we've got to understand what this has to do with Abraham and Melchizedek. So I'm glad you asked. I'm going to go ahead and explain that to you. And we could probably do better to explain that through an illustration. And that's why I got Uganda stuck in my head earlier, because it's really before my time. I was a young teenager, but some of y'all will remember, some of you won't remember at all. In 1976, the Palestinians airjacked Air France, and they had, I think it was like 300 and some odd passengers, and they'd taken the airline and they took it to Southern Africa, to Uganda, and they landed it there. There was 11 or 12 Palestinians that hijacked it. And the majority of the people in the plane were Israelis. And they took it over there, and in Uganda, that's the country they landed in, they had some kind of a congenial welcome by this notorious leader, president, called Idi Amin, who's a very vicious, terrible individual. And so they were over there for about 4 or 5 days. And the Israelis had gotten together a commando of between 1 and 200, or 200 and 300, doesn't say exactly how many commandos. They had taken some cargo planes. They had loaded them up. They had landed at the airport at Uganda, and in an hour's time, they had secured the entire airport. They had killed all the Palestinians. They had released all the prisoners. They only lost one of their army members or one of the commandos, and they only lost three hostages. That was a remarkable feat. 2,400 miles away, they come in 1 hour's time, they clear the table, and they also take out 11 of the Russian MiG planes that happened to be at the airport at the same time. Guess what that did for Israel? Nobody messes with Israel because they mean business. Now, what has that got to do with this story? Abraham, if you go back to Genesis chapter 14, and we're not, but I encourage you to read that. Abraham had an army. He had five kings and five armies that came in and went into the land where his nephew was and took his nephew Lot and carried him off, captured all kinds of people. Abraham, with 317 or 318 men, came in commando style, took over, beat five kings, beat five kingdoms worth of men and army. He captured everyone that was caught, everyone that was taken hostage, brought his nephew back safe and sound, captured all the hostages, brought all the booty back, and when he gets there, he sees this individual, and this individual's name is Melchizedek. Abraham was the Israeli commando of the time. Not only is Abraham the father of the Hebrew nation, Abraham is one bad dude. And he's seen as that by the Hebrew people. He is one tough. He is admired all over the place. And then you have this guy who is Melchizedek, and he comes in, he gives him a tenth of the spoil. The reason that's important in this particular text is because it shows that as important as Melchizedek is, I mean, as important as Abraham is, Melchizedek is more important than he is. Because it's expected of the weaker vassal in order to offer tithes to the more important vassal, and that's exactly what he does in this particular passage. And I kept telling you, you got to look at that passage. Some of you have heard that Melchizedek is the pre-incarnate of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I've heard that preached, I've heard that taught, but that is not what the text says. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So what the author is trying to do is he's trying to show us how important Abraham is, but as important as Abraham, how important Melchizedek is, but not only how important Melchizedek is, Jesus is the only one who can make us perfect before a holy God, seen in verse 19. So there's going to make some comparisons and some contrast. So if you hold up with me a moment, I'll get us back on our notes. And I do need to spend just a moment about this Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. It's what they call, and Cindy knows I like to teach words, so bear with me, I like these words. It's called a theophany. It is a phantom appearance of God in the Old Testament. Usually when you see the word, you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, that was God making his physical presence in the Old Testament as an angel. And so people think that Melchizedek was God making his appearance in Genesis chapter 14 through an angelic appearance that it happened to be a person named Melchizedek. But the text doesn't support that. Good preaching does. Good preaching is not necessarily good text. I'll give you three reasons why this isn't an appearance of God in the Old Testament. Hebrews has been bent on demonstrating that Jesus is better than everybody, every office, every single person that has ever come along in the Old Testament. Jesus is it. He is, isn't he? I mean, Jesus is it. I mean, he is for me. And it would make no sense to throw Melchizedek, somebody who is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, not explained, when the author is sitting here trying to explain to us what's going on, but he leaves that totally out. And besides that, it would make no sense to talk about Jesus in such a shrouded way when the point of the book of Hebrews is to say Jesus is better than this. That's the first reason. The second reason is in verse 17. It tells us, not only in verse 17, but it's one of the places that Jesus has a priesthood that is after the order of Melchizedek, like his, not his. And also it says that Jesus is spoken of in verse 22, which we're not dealing with, that he is a guarantor or guarantor of a better covenant. And also in Psalm 119:4, the third reason, David speaks, and he's speaking of Jesus, that he has an eternal priesthood. Also in Psalm 110:4, that Jesus' priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. Not the same. So it's intended, this passage is to highlight Jesus being better. Melchizedek is simply a precursor and a forerunner and a type of priest that Jesus would come after. And so it shows the superiority of Melchizedek as he foreshadows Christ. And he does that by his name and his location. I love words. I'm poor at it, but I love it. His name, it's a compound word, Melchizedek. Melech meaning king and Zedek meaning righteousness, that he is the king of righteousness. He is a forerunner of our King Jesus. And he's also king of Salem, and Salem is a play on the word Shalom, and it means that he is the king of peace, and that's why he goes to explain that. So he's the king of peace by virtue of his name and the virtue of his location. But in Revelation 19:6, it says that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And in Isaiah 9:6, it tells us the third title of Jesus is that he is the Prince of Peace. And then in 1 John 2:1 says that Jesus is our righteousness. Melchizedek's pointing to Jesus. Let's see how Melchizedek, the foreshadow of a Christ, is superior to Abraham. Look at verse 4. Abraham renders Melchizedek a tithe of the spoils of war, not just because he's a nice, generous guy, that he's got something and that the priest needs something in order to get along, but because Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. As I said earlier, the weaker vassal is expected to give to the superior. And look at verse 7. It explains that the inferior was blessed by the superior. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, I'm just going to read this to you from verses 18 and 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. This is after Abraham comes and conquers those five kings. He was the priest of the God Most High, and he blessed him. Blessed be Abraham. You get the superior. Even in Genesis 14, says that Melchizedek's the superior. Blessing the inferior. He says, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who's delivered your enemies into your hands. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So Genesis 14 establishes that as great as Abraham is, Melchizedek is superior to him. And there's no genealogy. All priests have a genealogy, and that genealogy descended from Abraham. But Melchizedek is recorded as simply showing up on the scene with no genealogy, no mother, no father, and his priesthood stood outside the law. That's important, because Jesus' priesthood stood outside the Judea law. Jesus isn't a Levite. He's from the tribe of Judah. Jesus, by all rights, can't even assume the role of priest. Neither could Melchizedek, but he was. And when it says that he was without mother, without father, that he lived on for all of eternity, this is just a way of expressing that there's no record of his mother, there's no record of his father, there's no record of his birth, there's no record of his death. So they're making a comparison to that of Jesus. Didn't mean that he didn't have one. Jesus likewise didn't have a father who created him or gave birth to him, because Jesus is eternally God. And Jesus didn't have a mother, so to speak, that lent her DNA to him, but she was just, and I hate to say it, but it was, she was a vessel by which that Jesus was incarnate into this world. So he had no mother and he had no father. He has no beginning, he has no end. He's eternally God. Melchizedek has no beginning, he has no end. He is not eternally God. He is a priest, but Jesus is a better priest. And like Melchizedek, Jesus' priesthood was established by the appointment of God, not from a genealogical succession. Even the Aaronic priesthood, the Old Testament Aaronic priesthood, came through the loins of Abraham, provided a tithe to Melchizedek, demonstrating that Melchizedek's superiority even over the Old Testament priesthood, that the priest resided over the law. And then our author turns in verse 11 and he points to the insufficiency of the Aaronic priesthood. In verses 11 through 14, and I want to read that again, it says, "Now if perfection had been obtained through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well, for the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with the tribe that Moses said nothing about priests." The author explains the necessity of another priesthood outside of the Old Testament law. Why? Because it could not perfect us. It was insufficient to perfect us. None of us can keep the law perfectly. We're in need of somebody to intercede on our behalf. We're in need of somebody to fulfill the very things that we can't do. None of us can keep the law well enough to stand before God on judgment day. None of us can say, "Yep, I did that. I checked it all off. I've got it all down." Have you ever lived with perfect love 24/7? Have you ever served God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might? 24/7, 365, because that's what the law requires for us to do. Have you ever kept your thoughts pure and never wondered what it was like in order to have another partner for marriage? Or went through your entire life and never looked at anybody else with lust? Have you been perfectly selfless and placed others ahead of you 100% of the time? You ever scooped out ice cream for you and your wife and you look at the two and you kind of hold one over here acting like you're giving them the better of the ice cream, but you're actually giving... I can see Jerry over there. He's all messed up by the law now. Have you always, without exception, told the truth? Men do this when they're hunting. Women do this when another woman gets a haircut. I've seen it. "Oh, that looks good on you. Are you Ray Charles? Are you blind? Everybody can see that don't look good on you." You ever been so angry with somebody that you wish that something would happen because you knew that the world would be better off without that person? I'm telling you, these thoughts come into our mind whether we want them there or not. But the law tells us to love perfectly, to love God perfectly, to love other people perfectly, to always tell the truth, to never have lust, to never want after anything that God has not given us. Galatians 3:24 tells us that the law came in order to teach us that we can't do it. And Jesus came to do that which we cannot do because we stand condemned. Look at verse 12. There is a need for a real change. Melchizedek didn't descend from the Levitical priesthood, neither did Jesus. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah and according to the law was prohibited from being a priest, but because the Old Testament system was deficient in making one perfect, it needed a complete overhaul, and a new priest had to take the place of the old. And we also have a better hope. Verse 18 tells us that the law was weak and useless. Not that it was entirely useless, but it was useless to bring us to a standard by which that we could have our soul saved and be with God in heaven, as mentioned in verse 19. Our hope in verse 16 is found in the indestructible life of Jesus, not in the law. People preach law, but it's grace. Our hope is found in the indestructible life of Jesus. It's in the power of Jesus as we witnessed it in his death, burial, and resurrection. All priests, no matter how good they are, they die and they stay dead. And with them, their frail limitations of their priesthood die with them. But we have a better one that offers us a better hope. We have a priest who the grave cannot hold. The old system had imperfect people beset with their own personal weaknesses. They were supposed to draw us closer to God, but the only thing that they did was show us that we couldn't get close to God no matter how hard we tried. Through Jesus, we have access to God, which means we have access to eternal life. Because Jesus mediates a better covenant, because he alone is a better priest. Come to Jesus and give up your works of the law. Come to Jesus where you can find grace and mercy. Come to Jesus where he will loosen the cords of restrictions that are around you. Jesus is the only priest that can draw us close to God, and to get close to God, we have to get close to Jesus. And to get close to Jesus, we have to have faith in the sacrifice that Jesus performed on the altar. We have to have faith that Jesus provided what God required on our behalf, which we were incapable of providing in the first place. We have to trust that Jesus, through his sacrifice, settled our debt with God and he mediates that transaction between us and a holy God. Man, salvation just amazes me. I mean, it blows my socks off. Because I know who I am. Because I know what the law requires. And I know that I cannot keep the law in any way, shape, or form. And as bad as some people know me, and as bad as I know myself, God knows me even worse than anybody else. And Jesus died in order to make me perfect before a holy God. That should blow your socks off all the time. I mean, your socks should... Well, I still got my socks on. Next time I get up here, I'm going to take my socks off. I know I... You've got to trust that Jesus provided what you're incapable of providing. I'm going to end with this. Donald Grain Barnhouse was a famous American pastor and theologian who passed away about the 1960s. I think it actually was 1960. I loved Donald Gray Barnhouse. I used him quite a bit. And he pastored a small Reformed church in the French Alps. And every week he taught class in a nearby village, and he didn't have an automobile, and he'd walk through the village, and then he had, through his travels, he would almost every single time, I don't know what day of the week it was, he would run into a priest, a Catholic priest. And they built a relationship, and they would talk a little bit about theology backwards and forwards as he would travel from this one village. And the priest asked him, "Why don't you pray to the saints?" And Donald Graham Barnhouse thought about it for a few moments. And while I was thinking to give him an answer, the priest said that, you know, if you wanted to have an appointment with the president of France, why you would want to make an appointment with one of his cabinet members. Because if you made an appointment with one of his cabinet members, it would make it a whole lot easier for you to be able to have an appointment with the president of France. Now, I don't know all these exact terms, the Parliament of France or any of that other stuff. And Donald Gray Barnhouse thought about it for a moment. He goes, "Why would I want to make an appointment with the cabinet members of the president of France when the president of France is my father and I live in his house? And I kiss him goodbye in the morning, and I meet him when I come home. I don't have to make an appointment to see my dad." Jesus makes that access to our Father. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and God the Father is our Father. I'm going to ask Heather to play us a song of invitation this morning. Do you struggle with understanding that you're saved? Do you wonder whether you've done enough? Because I can tell you, you've never done enough, and you're never going to do enough unless you place your faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. When that takes place, as we sang in the song just a little while ago, in that hour, grace appeared. That is talking about the new birth that happens in the individual, that when we place our trust in him, God, when we place it wholly in his son, that God gives us the new birth. Have you ever done that? Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone and done away with your works of the law? Because no works of the law will ever save you. You need Jesus. And Jesus offers himself to you. Come this morning as Heather plays a song of invitation for us.
Please stand.